If you have your Bible, we're going to turn today to Exodus chapter 20. We are back in the book of Exodus, picking back up right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, where we left off at the end of November and took December to talk about salvation by this Redeemer that God sent into the world, by Jesus Christ. And so now we are back in Exodus 20, looking at verse 12. If you don't have a Bible with you, then please get one of the pew Bibles on the end of each pew. I believe it's on page 61 in that Bible. Here is the fifth commandment. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And that was so short that I'll read it again from Deuteronomy. How about that? This is the way that it is put in Deuteronomy, same command, worded very slightly differently. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That's the way it's put in Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor your father and your mother. In September of 2011 is when the Occupy Wall Street movement began. It's hard to believe that that was 9 years ago now, 2011. But these crowds of protesters, mostly young protesters, started to gather in lower Manhattan and then in locations across the country and in some cases across the world. That happened in September. By November, 2 months later, the Occupy Wall Street movement had fallen apart. And I'm going to leave aside my personal disagreements with their understanding of economics for a minute, because the reason I'm bringing them up is because of their understanding of authority. They, within their very movement, were against the idea of authority. They were against the idea of appointing particular people as leaders, because within their belief, they thought, well, if one person is a leader, that creates inequality. That means that we're putting one person above the rest, and we're all about having everybody on an equal platform here. And yet, without leadership, in 2 months, the whole thing had crumbled and was gone. And in fact, part of what made it crumble is because the outside world did have leadership. People like police officers who had the right to clear parks. And so those who had no leadership saw their movement fall apart in no time at all. It's just built-in part of reality, built-in part of life and human society, that there has to be somebody in charge when people get together. And if there's nobody in charge, then it's just going to be a group of people who get together and it kind of fizzles and goes a different way. If you're going to actually have something that is organized, that functions, that accomplishes something with more than one person, then somebody is going to have to take charge and to take a role of authority. And others are going to have to submit to that authority. Now, that idea in itself is repugnant to the world. And it always has been repugnant to the world for exactly the same reason that the Occupy Wall Street people thought it was terrible, is that the world thinks if someone is in charge, then they must be an oppressor. And if someone is following them, then they must be the oppressed. And we need to get rid of these things. And where I have a boss, I hate that I have a boss. Where I have a police officer telling me what I must do, I hate that that police officer is telling me what I must do. This is just something that is built into sinful human hearts and has been ever since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin in the Garden of Eden. Human beings need authority. God has built authority into human society. And yet, sinful human beings don't like authority because we don't like that we are not the ones who determine our own way. As I was reading about this this commandment, getting ready to bring it to you guys today in this sermon, I looked at a few different commentaries that were written in different periods of church history, different centuries. And one thing that I noticed, it seemed like every commentary that I read, whether it was written 100 years ago, 500 years ago, whenever it was written, the author seemed to think that their day was a particularly bad time for people respecting authority. They thought, in our day, it is obvious that children do not respect their parents, and that it is falling apart, and that across our society, people are rejecting the authority of those that God has put in charge. And I think we feel that in our day. Even as I was starting to get ready for this, I was going to get ready to tell you guys something along the lines of, it's worse now than it's ever been before. I don't know if it is, but it's always been so bad that everybody in every age thinks that it's the worst that it's ever been before. It's because the problem is not kids these days. The problem is not millennials. The problem is not generation this or generation that. The problem is the sinful human heart that rejects authority that is put over it and rejects that God is the authority, first of all, and that God would use human beings to be authority figures in our lives to guide that. The way that God has put this commandment here is he's worded it most clearly and most directly to the fundamental unit of human society where we first encounter authority and where it's most important for authority to first be expressed, which is in the family. Now, this is the place where we come into the world. We know nothing. We don't know how to do things. We don't know how to understand things. We have inclinations, we have instincts, we have a human nature, but we don't know how to use that. And so what God has done is he's given fathers and mothers to train and to guide us from that very young time. And within those families, it's just plainly obvious that as soon as a child learns how to say no, they're going to say it a lot. That there is this sort of, in every human child, no matter how sweet and cute and wonderful they are, it starts to come out very quickly that they have a built-in sin nature that you did not have to teach them. That they have this premeditated mutiny that they want to be against their parents. They want to show, no, I know what is good and right for me, and you guys are just oppressing me. How dare you? This is the first place, and in many cases, the most dramatic place, where we encounter authority between one human being and another. But God is saying right here, this is God-given authority. This is God-given authority that's not just God-given. It's not just for the purpose of not letting people do what they want to do and making people do things that they don't want to do. It's for our good. And that's built into the commandment too, isn't it? You see the way that he words this command. He says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And the way that it's worded in Deuteronomy and quoted in Ephesians points out that it's not just about how long the Israelites would stay in the land. It's about actual prosperity in this world. There's a connection between honoring father and mother and how well things go for you in the world and how long you will live in the world. Now, that doesn't mean everybody who does a good job obeying their parents will have a long, prosperous life. What it means is, this is the general way that God has set up that things are going to go well for you. These people who God has put in charge of you are going to guide you in the way that is right. And if you go in that way, it's going to go better for you in general than if you go in the other way. I mean, the most obvious examples. You tell your kid, do not run out into that busy street. Are they going to live longer if they obey you or don't obey you? You tell your children, don't stick your fingers in that light socket. Their life will be better if they don't. They may just live a lot longer if they don't, if they obey. And so this is built in right here. God has set up authority in our lives from this very young age, not just in order to express authority, but for our good. That he knows our frame, he knows that we're dust, he knows that we're weak, he knows that we don't know the right way to go. And so he's given us his word for us to submit first and foremost to him as our God. But he's also given us people in our lives to submit to their authority for our own good. Now the way that this commandment is worded, as I mentioned, it addresses specifically children and parents. But it's not just about children and parents. And the way that we know that is because of the way that the rest of the Bible takes this. That the rest of the Bible in places like Ephesians, places like Colossians, places like 1 Peter, they expand upon this commandment and say, well, this applies also to other ways that God has put people together and has put some people in a position of leadership and authority in that relationship. So as Paul is talking about this submission that there is to be from one person to another, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. He says, children, obey your parents. He says, bondservants, obey your masters. In Romans, he says, everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Submit to the government that God has put over you. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says, church members, obey your leaders, your pastors. And within that also, he says that there is such a thing as a punishment by the majority that we're even submitting to the congregational will together. That God has set up all these realms, and by extension, not just the things that are expressly mentioned there, but any place where God has put one person in charge, it is part of our duty to honor that person, to obey, to be willing to submit. So if you are in an exercise class, do the things that the exercise teacher is saying to do to the best of your ability. If you are in a history class, submit to your teacher. You know, if you are in a restaurant and there is a list of rules for conduct in the restaurant that the manager has posted up, that's for you to submit to while you're in that restaurant. God has ordered society in this way for our good. Right? So why is this right here in this particular place in the Ten Commandments? So it says, just to remind you where we are and what's going on here, these Ten Commandments were spoken by God at Mount Sinai in a voice that was audible to all the people. These Ten Commandments were the only, out of the 613 commandments given in these first five books of the Bible, they're the only ten that were written by the finger of God onto stone, placed in the Ark of the Covenant. These Ten Commandments are the expression, not just of something that was for Israel at that time, these are the expression of God's eternal moral law for all mankind. They're split into two tables. The first table of the Ten Commandments, we call it the first table of the law, is the first four commandments that have mainly to do with what Jesus summarized them as you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And that begins with, you shall have no other God before me, right? So God built in at the very beginning of the Ten Commandments, you are to have me as your God and submit to me. And then the last six commandments are what we call the second table of the law, which is primarily having to do with the way that Jesus summarized it, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, having to do with how we treat our neighbor. And what's the first commandment that he put in the second table of the law? It is, honor your father and your mother. He's saying, look, if you want to love God, start by having God and no other God as your God. If you want to love neighbor, then start by submitting to the neighbors that God has put in your life in authority over you. First and foremost, your own parents, but then also others that God would put in positions of authority over us. So God has given us this as something of an in-person expression of our love and submission for God. It is our in-person expression of our love and submission to those that God has put in authority over us. Children honoring your parents, and so on. It says in 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For if he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Another way to think of that is you can say to yourself and you can say to the world, I submit to God. I will do whatever God wants me to do. And yet, if we look at those human beings that God has put in positions of authority and we refuse to submit to them, then God would say, you're a liar. They're not submitting to God if we won't submit to and honor the people that God has put in our lives to express his leadership of us. And so that comes down, first and foremost, to children and parents, because the family is the first and most fundamental unit of human society as God has established it. So now let's start talking about this commandment. Is that all right? I'm messing with you. We've been talking about it. But let's, in your outline, it says the law promotes godliness. Every single one of the Ten Commandments, we're trying to look at them in terms of these three uses of the law, that they drive us toward obedience to God, that they restrain us from disobedience to God, and that they point us to our need of forgiveness and grace in Jesus. So the law promotes godliness. What does this commandment require of us? Well, first of all, it requires sincere honor of parents and other authorities. Sincere honor of parents and other authorities. Well, before we talk about obedience specifically, let's think about honor, the word that's there. Honor your father and your mother. And let's think about father and mother and who this is talking about. The way that the Bible talks about father and mother, we'll come back to honor, but it talks about our parents, obviously, right? That's the most direct, is whoever it is that God has given you in your life as your parents. That was a decision by God. It also, in the Bible, talks about forefathers fathers, uses that word for them. So as he talks to Israel, he says, I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He calls Eve the mother of all the living. So in a way, this honoring our fathers applies even to those who are deceased, who God gave us as our forefathers that we're to honor. And our forefathers and foremothers in the faith are talked about as parents in that way. Those who led us to the Lord, who gave us the gospel, led us to Christ. Those who have been spiritual mentors and guides to us are talked about as fathers. Older men in the church, Timothy, Pastor Timothy in Ephesus, is instructed by Paul to regard older men in the church as fathers, and to regard older women in the church like mothers in that way of love and respect toward them. The Bible talks about kings in government as with the word fathers in various places. That's representing that God has given governments over us as a prescribed institution to care for us, to show authority, to guide us in the way that's right, and to punish the way that's wrong. And in the New Testament, in places like Ephesians and Colossians and 1 Peter, as I said, it's applied to all of these areas. Children to parents, wives to husbands, servants to masters, church members to their pastors and elders, and even to the congregation as a whole, submitting to the will of the church, to the governing authorities that God would put over us, players to coaches, students to teachers, cruise ship passengers to their ship captains, wherever God would put you in a position where someone has authority, that we're to honor and respect that authority. What does honor mean? It means to consider heavy. Honor is sort of the same word as heavy. It's to say, I'm going to look at this person as a heavyweight and not as a lightweight. Now that in itself, it's not a judgment. Is this a worthy person? Is this a godly person? Is this an admirable person? It's a question of, is this a person that God has put in authority in my life? And if it is a person who God has put in authority in my life, then it's a person that God intends me to honor, to consider as a heavyweight in my life. Even if there are ways where I want to help this person be led out of sin, where I want to lead this person to faith in Christ, where I want to show this person a way that is more wise than what they're doing, that even within those, while those can be really godly callings, to do those things in ways that show I honor and respect the role that God has put this person in my life, as father, as mother, as husband, as president, on down the list. Honor starts in the heart. There's an external way to honor, and that has mainly to do with obedience, but God would have us to obey from the heart. So that even as we recognize sin, and you will recognize sin in any leader that you have, other than God himself and our Lord Jesus Christ, you will recognize sin in any human. And yet from the heart, God calls us to honor them. Now, when we're to honor them, the world would have us to default to disrespect. To disrespect to those who are older, disrespect to those who hold positions of authority, disrespect until they, quote, earn our respect. God, on the other hand, says, You are to respect them because of where I've put them. Start with the default of respect and not with the default of disrespect. Even when those people in those positions aren't good stewards of those positions, to disagree with them respectfully and not rebelliously. Now, one way to do this, just thinking about honoring our fathers who've gone before us, is to think about traditions in a way that's respectful. All right? There's a church historian named Jaroslav Pelikan, and if you ever get a hold of one of his books, read it very slowly, because you have to. But he has this famous quote. He says that tradition is the living faith of the dead, and traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. When we approach our faith, when we think about even our society, I mean, so many aspects of things that have been passed down to us from generation to generation, our default should not be, let's get rid of everything that's old. Let's get rid of every old practice because we don't understand it. Our default should be, let's understand why this has happened. Let's look at what's been passed down to us, and let's seek to understand why are things this way. Now, we have to be careful, because we were told in the second commandment that it's very easy for especially bad worship practices to get passed down as traditions that would bring judgment on generation after generation. So we don't blindly accept tradition, but we want to default to understanding it, to honoring our spiritual fathers and mothers in understanding what were they doing, what is good here. What do we need to do to honor them in maintaining this before we just default to let's get rid of everything that's old? We want to honor them. We want to, I mean, just an example, in our church, or I guess I should say the example of our church, we've been sitting here on Main Street since 1850. We're a block over from where we started because the first building burned down. So we've been sitting here at this location since 1860. And there have been a lot of people who came before us. Now, sometimes sorting through all those traditions in First Baptist Church of Mattawan can be confusing, because there are certain traditions that existed for the first 50, 100 years of the church that completely disappeared. There are other traditions that started later than that are the opposite. And yet, as we sort through and as we seek to say, what's going to be godly, what's going to go along with what God says is right, we want to honor all of those who came before us, even if we ultimately say, I think my forefather here, I think the pastor, three pastors ago, I think he got this wrong. We don't want to just say, what a terrible guy. I cannot believe that God put that guy. That's not the way we're to approach things. We're to say, God has done good. God put certain people in certain positions. God passed down from our forefathers in the faith certain traditions that we want to honor and understand and not just blindly throw out, but also to hold everything up against the Scriptures ultimately. So we don't want to just throw out tradition, but we also don't want to just blindly embrace it. But we, in all of that, we want to honor our father and our mother. Another way to show honor, and I'm just saying this because it's a way directly that the Bible in at least three different places uses the word honor in this context, is in monetary giving. Okay? There is honor that comes out of the heart that actually provides for the person that's being honored. So first and foremost, when God says, honor your father and your mother, Jesus connects that very directly to financially providing for your parents in their old age. Not just for obeying them in your younger years when you're under their direct authority in the home, but also for watching out for them and caring for them as they age, as they can't do things for themselves. Jesus, he directly confronted the Pharisees about this in Matthew 15. Where the Pharisees had this traditional practice that they had built up, where they would say, parents, whatever would have been given to you financially is now Corban, is now offering to the temple. And they thought, boy, that's very spiritual. And Jesus says, well, by doing that, by your traditions, you are nullifying the commandment of God to honor your father and your mother. So Jesus very directly connects honoring parents to providing for them financially and with the things that they need in their older years. Now, sometimes we get confused about this because often we are set up just in the way that America has gotten structured now, that parents are supposedly having the burden to provide for their children all the way up to the point of death. And sometimes God richly blesses parents, and they can do that. But the way this command is laid out and the way Jesus took it is, parents, you're providing for their children, for your children when they are young. And children, you are providing for your parents when they are old. Honor your father and your mother. And then it also talks about honor in Romans 13, 17, uses that word honor with regard to the government. That we are called to pay taxes. And even the Romans were called to pay taxes to the evil Roman government because God had put that government there on purpose and said, honor them with your taxes. And it even uses this word in 1 Timothy 5:17 with regard to paying pastors. When a passage like this comes up, it feels a little bit self-serving for me to say, but it's right there in the text, 1 Timothy 5:17, that there is honor that's owed to those who labor, who earn their wages in teaching and preaching the gospel. But what does this mean also? Well, it means honor your parents and honor other authorities in sincere obedience. Right? So not just internal from the heart honor, but also sincere obedience. What is obedience? Well, it's doing what they say, unless it would mean sinning against God. All right? So children, do what your parents say, unless they tell you something like, hey, go across the street and punch that kid in the face because he got on my nerves. Don't do that. I doubt your parents are going to tell you to do that, okay? Especially around here, I don't know any parents who would tell you to do that in this room. But what we're not saying is, we're not saying disobey God in favor of obeying man. If there's ever a question, did this person tell me something that is sinful? Should I do the sinful thing? The answer is always, don't do the sinful thing. Honor and obey God, first of all. How do we know that? It's because of great examples in the scripture, like Daniel, where the king gave an order, you shall pray to no one else except to me for these next 30 days. And what did Daniel do? He opened up the windows of his apartment and he prayed toward Jerusalem. Even as he was honoring his king there in Babylon, that he was going to honor God first and foremost when the two of those things came into conflict with each other. So when we say obey those who are in authority, we don't mean disobey God, but it's going to be rare when that sort of a situation would come. In general, God has ordered things to where when someone has authority over you, it's for your good. And they're going to be telling you what is good to do and telling you not to do the things that are evil. That's what government's for. That's what parenting is for in large part, not only. And it's what God has given us bosses for, all sorts of positions of authority. We're to obey. We're to obey agreeably, not, oh man, why? That is the worst answer from a child when you tell them what to do. Why? They may end up doing it, but right there, they've already disobeyed with their mouth, saying, I hereby question your authority and your wisdom in telling me what to do. But let's obey agreeably. Let's obey immediately. You know, we pray from the Lord's Prayer, where God says, Jesus told us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how do the angels in heaven obey God? Immediately, agreeably, completely, and according to the spirit of the command, and not just the letter of the command. There are all sorts of ways where you can technically do what was said when you're not actually doing what you know they meant. We want to agree, we want to obey agreeably, immediately, completely, according to the spirit of the command. We want to obey sincerely. Jesus pointed out over and over that obeying the commands is not just about external obedience, but about internal heart obedience. That's why in Ephesians 6, verses 6 and 7, when Paul is addressing Slaves, he says, obey not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Right? Here's a good way. If you struggle with authority in your life, if you struggle with obeying authority, here's the general principle. Obey as to the Lord and not as to man. Take the instructions that you receive, and when you think to yourself, I don't understand that, but it's not sin, you can just say to yourself, it is what God has for me today, and I will do it as for the Lord and not as for man. We're to do it sincerely from the heart. If it's not sincere from the heart, children, here's what it says in Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be plucked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. So there you go. What does that mean? It means that even if there's external obedience, if you've got an eye and a heart that's mocking and scornful about those who are giving you these instructions, that God sees that. And there's judgment from God against our heart sins, even when we obey on the outside. So we're to obey and to turn and to obey, even when your first inclination is to disobey. Matthew 21, Jesus said, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And when he went to the other son and said the same, he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They say, the first. Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. By which he meant, you know what? You can say with your mouth as much as you want, I obey God, I will obey God. And if it doesn't work out, then you have disobeyed. And you can also be in a position where you have been a blatant, open rebel. I will not obey you, parents. I will not obey you, government. I will not obey you, God. And yet God can change your heart and turn you. And you go and you obey. And God would say, it is so much better to be in that position than to be in the position of the hypocrite who said, I will do whatever you say, and then in their own life it's not there. So we want to obey, even if at first our inclination was, no, I'm not going to. Jesus, by the way, is our ultimate example in this. Jesus was submissive. Jesus, in his own life, it says in Luke 2:51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth with his parents and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. You know what that means? Jesus was submissive to faithful but flawed parents. Jesus' parents were faithful, and Jesus' parents were flawed, and Jesus, in his very being, is the king of the universe, and yet he was taking that position of submission to his own parents who were imperfect. That says a lot right there, doesn't it? Being in a position of leadership versus a position of followership is not a statement of by God of who is worth more. It's not a statement of I put this person in leadership because they are a better person, and I put this person in submission because they are a worse person. That's the way the world thinks it is. They think leadership means better person, submission means worse person. Well, what do we have in Jesus? The best person. The King of Heaven in submission underneath sinful man, because that is the position that he was sent to in his redemption of mankind by the Father. And so he took that role of being a servant and being low. He didn't just submit to faithful but flawed parents. He also was submissive to a faithless and cruel governor. John 19:11, as Jesus was on trial for nothing really, but as he was about to go to the cross, Jesus answered Pilate, this is the governor who was trying him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Jesus, the one who could easily have called down these legions of angels to rescue him out, he's standing there in submission to a faithless, evil governor, all the way to the point of crucifixion on a cross at the hands of sinful men. You think to yourself, well, God is the King of heaven. He doesn't understand what it's like to be in submission, to have to obey somebody who's not good. Yes, he does. He absolutely does. And he did it all the way to the point of death. Death on a cross for us. He's our example and he's our substitute in his submission. Now, children are called to submit and to obey their parents. That doesn't mean all children are called to submit to all parents. It means the parents that God gave them. Wives are called to submit to their husbands. That doesn't mean women submit to all men. It means wives submit to the husbands that God gave them. Bondservants are called to submit to their masters, or today we might more directly apply that to employees submitting to their bosses, their employers. But that doesn't mean all employees submit to all employers. Church members are called to submit to their pastors or elders. That doesn't mean every Christian submits to every pastor, or that every pastor has responsibility over every Christian he ever meets. Everyone has this responsibility to submit to the governing authorities that God has put over us. But that doesn't mean we submit to all governing authorities everywhere. We have no obligation to submit to the government of Norway as American citizens in the United States. But these roles of submission, God has ordered things and put us in these places, in these institutions, in these families for our good and for his glory, with leaders over us for his purposes. Part of the way that we are filled with the Spirit, according to Ephesians 5, is to submit to one another. In Ephesians 5, he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit." And then he gives three verbs that are ways to be filled with the Spirit, or filled by the Spirit. Filled up into the fullness of Christ, into the full maturity of Christ by the work of the Spirit. One of those ways is by gathering together in worship, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together. Another of those ways is by giving thanks always to the Lord. And the third way, he says, is by submitting to one another. And when he says submitting to one another, he doesn't mean every person submitting to each other. He outlines it as submit in the roles that God has given you in your own life. He's saying, yes, we are on equal ground at the foot of the cross, and yet God has still, for our own good, laid out these authority structures in our own lives that we are to follow. Wives submit to husbands. And children submit to parents. Servants submit to masters. Even if everybody involved is equal before God by faith in Christ, he still set things up this way for our good, for there to be leaders, for there to be followers, and for those leaders to be doing that in integrity and in love. It's the third thing that's here, is that we're called to integrity and love in our roles of authority and submission. Now, I'm going to concentrate and have concentrated mainly on submitting, but there's also built into this command something about what it means to be an authority and to exercise the roles of authority with love and integrity. The world doesn't understand it. The world thinks that all leadership is oppression. I'm going to tell you this. Oppression is sin. There is a biblical category of sin that the Bible has a word for that is called oppression. It first comes up in Exodus chapter 3, when the Israelite people are under the oppression of the Egyptians. That they are in a position where, yes, this government is leaders over them, and yet the way that this government is handling this is to absolutely crush and manipulate them. That is sin. So Christian, don't get into the world's pattern of thinking. If you're in a position of authority, your authority is not an authorization to crush, to manipulate, to oppress. I like this definition of oppression that I found from CCEF. That's a biblical counseling organization. The manipulative domination of one person by another. That's not godly leadership, manipulatively dominating one person by another. What we're called to, and the way that, that this is expressed in Ephesians, is that within those roles, we're to do them with love and to do them as servants of God. So when it comes to parents and children, Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then in the fourth verse of that chapter, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Or another way to put that would be, "Fathers, don't turn your role as leader in the home into oppressor in the home. Don't provoke your children to anger, but instead bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Parents, those are the two things that I want to concentrate on for us today. Bible says discipline of the Lord, instruction of the Lord. We have to assume that our children are born not knowing the proper things to do and not with the proper knowledge of God. And the Bible tells us positively, discipline your children, which means when they sin, give them consequences that are a little hint that God disciplines sin. This is from Hebrews 12. Our fathers disciplined us for a time, and that this is points us to God's discipline as our Father. Don't give consequences out of your anger. Don't give consequences that are words. Don't discipline with words and insults. Discipline with actual consequences. As they are smaller, discipline with spankings. Don't do that in anger, or you might actually hurt somebody. Don't do that. As they start to get older, you're gonna find other ways to give actual consequences that really do hurt their feelings, and you have to actually hurt their feelings sometimes, but not as an oppressor, as one who's guiding them in love into doing what's right. "I'm going to take away your screen time." Well, that's one that it gets at hearts in our house. And not just discipline, but instruction. Discipline and instruction in the Lord. We want to teach our children, as our church covenant puts it, the Christian truths. We want to teach them Christian doctrine. We want to lead them as best we can to Christ. We want to teach them what is the way of Jesus. And we want to teach them about the holiness of God, about the sinfulness of man, about the perfection of Christ in his person and his work. We want to teach them that they can be saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we want to teach them in the instruction of the Lord and not let them fall into, as Moeller puts it, the premeditated treason that they're plotting from birth. Husbands. It says in Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." Some of you, when you hear that, you think to yourself, "Awesome. Now she has to do whatever I tell her, and if she won't, I'm going to show her." Well, you know what it says immediately after that? Just like he told children, obey your parents, but then fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. He does not allow husbands to be oppressors here. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And he talks to masters or to bosses as he told their servants, "Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling." Then he turns right around and says, "Masters," and he expands on that with serving the Lord. It says, "Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening." When he talks to pastors, he tells church members, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." I hate to say it, but some pastors see that and they say, "Awesome. I can make happen whatever I want to make happen." Here's what it says, though, in 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. "Elders, pastors, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." You see, in every aspect of where God gives authority to one person and puts another person in submission, he instructs the person in submission, obey. And then he turns right around and instructs the person in submission, do not oppress. Lead with love. Lead self-sacrificially, and that comes down to what Jesus said in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. Jesus called his disciples to himself, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that their great ones exercise authority over them, it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What we're told here is that this is the first commandment also with a promise. Honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Again, not just with our parents, but in all of these situations where God puts us under authority, God does this for our good, not for our harm, not for our misery, but for our good. What else does the law do? Well, it restrains evil. So much of this we've already hit on, so I'm just going to say quickly, despising those that God has put in authority over us. That's the opposite of honoring. If someone is in charge of you, don't despise them. Honor them from the heart, even if they are imperfect. That's not saying this person is perfect. This person, I will overlook their sin. It's saying I will respect the fact that God has put them in charge of me. Another thing that the law would have us not to do is rebellion or insincere obedience to authorities. Another thing is neglecting or despising our roles of authority and submission. If you despise that God has put you in submission to another person, your heart needs to change about that. Your heart needs to love what God has said and what God has done in your life. And if you despise that God has put you in a position of authority and leadership, we need to not despise that. We need to embrace that. Fathers in your homes, husbands in your homes, God has put you in a position of authority and leadership. And part of the breakdown of the family in our society and in many other societies is that husbands despise the role of authority. And instead, we need to take up the attitude of Christ and serve in our homes in such a way as to lead in godliness and in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What does the law do also? Well, it drives us to grace. It shows us what we've done wrong. It shows us that we're in sin against God. It shows us that we need forgiveness. So, we need to look to Jesus. We need to look to Jesus as the one who obeyed for us. I mentioned earlier how he submitted to his parents. He submitted to the governing authorities. He submitted in every area where God had put him. He submitted first and foremost to God the Father in that eternal covenant of redemption, how God had laid out that he and his three persons would come to save us, in which the Son would be sent, in which by the Father, that the Holy Spirit would be sent by the Father and the Son, in which the Son in his redeeming role in coming to us would obey the Father in perfection and say, "Not my will, but yours be done." We need to look at the total obedience of Christ and recognize if I have faith in Jesus, that's counted as my obedience. I have failed. I have disobeyed my parents. I've disrespected my parents. I have disobeyed and disrespected and spoke harshly against other people that God has put in authority in my life. But look at Jesus. Jesus did it right where I have completely messed this up. And submit to Jesus. Jesus obeyed for us, and Jesus is our master. Another word for master is Lord. Lord is what we call Jesus, the Lordship of Christ. Jesus didn't only obey all the way to the point of death on a cross. He also rose and showed himself to be the reigning Lord. So what do we do if we are convicted? I have not led well. I have not followed well. I have not obeyed my parents. I see myself as a sinner in all these respects. We look to the Lord Jesus, and we bow the knee, and we believe in him, and we accept his forgiveness, and we rejoice, and we go forth to sin no more, as Jesus would say. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that Jesus has obeyed for us. We thank you that he has risen from the dead and that he's Lord. I pray that you give every one of us submission to Christ as Lord, faith in Jesus, forgiveness of sins. And I pray that you'd help us to honor our father and our mother, to honor those who've come before us, to honor those who are in current positions of leadership. God, help us who are in various positions of leadership as parents, as church leaders, as community leaders, anything else. Help us to serve and to love as Christ did. putting himself last so that he'd be exalted. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.